thermos of something hot because my throat sometimes messes up, and it's hard to grab something, and it's hard to do the pantomiming. I need something hot. I'm liable to get somebody throw something at me, so I bring that. And so we're glad. We appreciate each of you being here. Young folks, Zebra Day. Zebra Day, new devotional books. And Miss Andrea's going to go over those with you. We're excited for you in the back. And then they'll help. Are the young people going to help serve the ice cream? I asked my wife a question. Mike had already got her. Are the young people going to help serve ice cream? Young people help serve ice cream. How many of you think it'll be better coming from a young person? Amen. How many of you think they're going to be chomping at the bit to get done and so they can go eat their own? And we'll have a good time. You say, I don't want to get ice cream to ruin my dinner. That's fine. Let somebody else have it. And so we'll go from there. I wrote myself a note, but I can't read it. Maybe it'll figure it out for me. Nope. I still don't know what that means. Anybody else write so poorly that you can't read your own handwriting? All right, there we go. So that's not just me. All right. Open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. Again, to all our guests, thank you so much for being here. Again, my name's Rodney. If we haven't met, and I know some of you got some family here with you, and if you hadn't filled out a Connect card, I'd love for you to do that. Revelation chapter 3. Again, thank you so much for being here. I'm so filled with this message and so consumed and so much here and just agonizing last night and this morning, what am I going to leave out? And so hopefully we're observing the mind of the Lord, and we'll have that for us. Revelation chapter 3, we're in verse 7. If you're willing and able, just one last time, let's pay honor to God and His Word. And Revelation 3, verse 7, to the angel, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. No, Philadelphia in Asia Minor, modern country of Turkey, about 28, 30 miles from Sardis. We're making a semicircle, kind of an up and down hook there. Would have been the postal route. These things says, he that is holy, that is he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth no man shuts, shuts no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. Underline, highlight that in your Bible if you would. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength, a little power, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Jesus calls them out, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come worship before your feet to know that I have loved thee. They say you're not true followers of me. I will one day show them definitively, and they will acknowledge in prostrated manner that they were wrong. Verse 10. Behold, you've kept the word of my patience. I will also keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. We, in one of the most bold, simple exchanges, move from simply talking about this church to prophetic truth. He moves from Asia Minor, from a city, to the world. To try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes, well, I'll make a pillar in the temple of God. He shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city which comes down out of heaven, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Would you pray with me, Father, from front to back and left to right, teach us your truth. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to focus in. I pray that I would preach clearly, enunciate well. More than that, you, the Holy Spirit, would preach on the inside. So thank you. Thank you for what you want to do. Help us not be consumed with the technicalities or the trivialities. Help us to continue to see you. You are the theme of Revelation. Help us to honor you, Lord Christ. And I pray you'd use these moments. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. Several years ago, I was here. There's a church office. We call it secretary's office. We don't have a secretary. There's a church office. And then behind there is my hovel. Behind there is where I hide. It's where all the books are. It is messy. It is a working office. If you want to see pretty, go to the library. If you want to see reality, come in there. Even now, the stuff on the floor. Why? Because if I stack it up, I can't see it. Nod your head if you understand my logic. And so I got stuff here. And I'm in there working, and all of a sudden, I hear wham, smack. And I'm thinking, some poor soul has run into the building. The window shook, the door clanged, and again, these are not clanging outside doors, and I sat there and rictus. It was the middle of the afternoon, and wondered what in the world is going on, and I got up, and I'm looking around. I'm looking for whoever couldn't figure out how to stop, got all the way up and hit the building. Nod your head if you think somebody hit the building, you ought to go find them. And I was between mad that somebody hit the building and between, amused that someone hit the building. And I got out there, and there was nobody there. And I'm thinking, well, there's only one option. I have lost my mind. And how many of you get there more quickly than you used to? Okay, well, this is not reality, so I must have lost my nut. And I'm there, and I can't figure it out. And I'm looking around, and I'm looking to see if there's cracks everywhere. I just don't know. What did I hear? Did I not hear? And it wasn't that long. I checked online on the news, VLT or BIR, somebody, and they were reporting four, whatever, on the Richter scale earthquake. It had been not too far away, and there it went. And I was relieved, because at this point I had gone from maybe I'm crazy to, I'm not real far from Oak Ridge. Maybe somebody there dropped something. Maybe they had a vial of stuff that should have been one of those two-hand jobs instead of a one-hand job. I'm my mind's kind of racing here, and then I was relieved for a second that it was an earthquake. And I'm thinking, I live in the mountains now. There are no earthquakes here. Then I start doing a little research. Anybody besides me go down the rabbit hole more quickly than you'd like to? And I'm Googling and I'm searching. All of a sudden, well, there are earthquakes around here. And that was an earthquake. I don't know why it sounded like a truck hit the building, but it's there. And it was unsteady. And, so I'm straightening up things and going, making sure nothing was broke. And I did think that was when we've replaced it since then. I think that was, we lost a window, and that's probably what I heard crack. And those kind of things. The city of Philadelphia here was near a fairly active volcano. And earthquakes were common, AD 13, AD 17. They had a massive earthquake that was devastating, debilitating. And the aftershocks and the things that would occur around that time made it a fairly unsettled place. It was easy to think nothing is permanent because, hey, remember, wasn't that long ago we had the earthquake. Or they're looking forward to the next big one. Jesus here writes, and he starts talking about the permanence of this pillar and the fact that nobody can take it away, and it will remain forever, and it plays beautifully in their ears. Hey, this is a certain thing in an uncertain place. The Romans, or the Greeks and the Romans together, had put this city here in this kind of a triangle-shaped area, triangle area where it could influence the others with Greek culture. It was meant to be an ambassador to these people, to share the values of Rome and of Greece. It was a place with a lot of Jewish folks that were there as well. It was a synagogue that was there. And in that synagogue, they had gone from tolerating Jewish Christians to absolutely exiling them. They cut off their means of identification because they're a long way from Israel. They'd cut off their means of fellowship. They had said they had no part in the people of God and had no claim to David the great king. To be exiled, excommunicated, was a big deal. It was heartbreaking. And we see here in the city all of these kinds of things. Some of you, as soon as you heard Philadelphia, you thought what? You learned it in grade school. Philadelphia is the city of liberty, yeah. Brotherly love and liberty. Liberty and brotherly love. I had both of those down. Y'all just set them in the order differently. Yeah. Philadelphia, city of liberty, and the city of brotherly love. And it was known for this. It was a dangerous place because of all the earthquakes. It was a place just like we saw there in Athens, where they had said that the Caesar was the son of the Holy One. And Jesus, by the way, starts off with what we would call some abrupt and brash saying, I am the Holy One, and certainly not Caesar. Certainly not Caesar. By the way, how many of you figured out all kind of people claim to be people who they're not? And all kind of people want your worship. And all kind of false leaders and idolatrous people and false religions do that. And when we look at all of these kinds of things that are here, we see it was amazing. And we see it was a great opportunity. I bought quite a few books and helps for the study. and there is a huge divide over this. And let me give you a timeout. Can I give you a timeout? There's two huge schools of thought right now. One is to preach like I've been preaching and show you things and show you how to apply it. And the other is to take one thing, like be a better human, and here's how to have a better week, kind of a soft soap, TikTok, feel good kind of Instagram story message, and everybody walk out of here with the warm fuzzies, nod your head. And that's it. And there's a lot of pressure. I've had people tell me, you shouldn't do this. It's too much. People can't follow. People are not real bright. I mean, just patronizingly talking about folks in the church. And I've just decided, I'm just going to give you God's word, and I believe God's word will do its work. God's word will do its work. So I'm going to live and die that way. Nod your head if you're with me. I don't mean to overwhelm you. I really don't. I try and cut it down because you can only absorb so much. I can only absorb so much. Let me rephrase it, not you. I'm going to absorb so much, but I don't want to do this. But there's a lot of discussion about what this is. And he says this church has this wonderful open door that no man can shut, that I have opened. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. There is the obvious thing that's going on here in the city, and that is they told them that they had to get out and that they were no longer welcome. And God reminds them, hey, they say you don't belong, but I'm telling you, you do belong. They say that you don't matter. And we see one of the things, Warren Wiersbe said that religion is one of the greatest tools of Satan to blind people and to bind people. And I'm glad that we don't have a religion. We have a Savior who is the Holy One and true. I'm glad that we have what He has said to us that is there. And so we see the city, we see the correspondent. You still with me? He's Jesus Christ. He's the one, the holy and true. Now, you got a handout, and you've got the app. You can look at the notes on there. You can look at that. And I want you to kind of stay with me. Feel along, because I'm going to give you some stuff at the end. I'm trying to work through this so I can give you some great, great applications you can take home. Notice there in verse 7, he that is holy, he that is true, he is the absolutely righteous one. Jehovah Yahweh says this of himself. He's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 25. He is truth. He's not just true in what he says. He is genuine. He is the ideal. He is all of reality contained that is there. People says, well, you have your truth and my truth. Remember what I've said. If I go to jail, I'm going to jail for somebody saying that, and it's finally the last straw. You got your truth and I got my truth. No, they're just truth. And every time somebody says that, I want to take a 2x4. But I don't usually carry one. But instead, I just kind of smirk at them. You understand, that's not quite as dumb as you do you. You do you, not only grammatically incorrect, somewhere an 11th grade English teacher is crying, but you do you. No, you don't do you. If you're a cannibal, don't do you. Nod your head if you follow me here, right? If you're a mass murderer, don't do you. You do what? You worship the King. Let Him transform your life. He is truth, and what He says is true. What He says is true. He is the one that the Old Testament spoke of. He is the one that everyone is contrasted to in all the deceptions of the world. He says He has the key of David. Flip back just a couple of pages there in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Or your tablet or whatever you got there. Revelation 1, 18. I am He that lives, was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of death and hell. He is the one who has given salvation. He is the one who's victorious of death. And I'm reminded every now and then. Brother Keith said it so well. I'm not to feel like we don't have a prayer. The one who is holy and true has all power. The one who is holy and true has fulfilled all the prophecies about David's son coming. And the Messiah has come and the Messiah will return. And he says, in light of your heartache, in light of the religious persecution, in light of the alienation from family, in light of the hardship of finding work, he says, and you remember who I am. By the way, when you're having a bad day, bad week, when mom and dad, stepmom, stepdad, aunt and uncle, brother, sister, when your exes all gang up, when everything is going wrong for you, remember, you can find comfort and hope in who Jesus is. He says, I am the one. I am the truth. I have the keys of David. He's the head of David's house. He has royal authority. He is saying to them, I'm the king. I am the one. And I'm the one who opens the doors. And no man can shut them. He is at least speaking about the fact that to be persecuted by other religious folks, well-meaning perhaps, is in error. God decides who's in the kingdom, not you. We have missionaries. We have missionaries all over the place. Martins could tell us. Folks, man, when they make a decision for Christ, they are immediately blackballed by family. We have missionaries in Eastern Orthodox countries, and they are not only persecuted, they are lied against. They go to the government about them. And Satan uses the tool of religion to try and exclude them. Jesus says to them who are persecuted, don't you worry. They shut the door on you, I opened it. They said you don't belong, I say you belong. You are victorious because I am the one who is holy, I am the one who is true, and I have the kingly authority. I have the keys of death and hell. And I will show them. Let me give you a timeout. If you want to circle that, underline, if you want to write in your notes there, Jesus has said, you and I, as followers of Christ, are the victors. You and I win. No matter what comes your way here, if you know Jesus, you are a winner. I'm not talking about a participation trophy. I'm not talking about an effort award. I'm saying because of what he did, because he's made you accepted in the beloved. You and I are victorious because of him. And he's got the keys. Even if they persecuted him to death, it doesn't matter because he ushered him into his heavenly kingdom. Now, I'll tell you what. When I read all that, man, I just get excited because I every now and then feel like the inmates are running the asylum. I every now and then get tired of having my feelings hurt. Anybody here get tired of having your feelings hurt? Every now and then I get tired of somebody treating me like I got a third head growing. Let me see, a second head growing. I suppose if I had two heads, that would be strange. And a second head growing, a third eye. There we go. That's what I was trying to say. You mean you believe marriage is for a man and woman? Uh-huh. You believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Uh-huh. You believe that God wrote down exactly what he wanted? Uh-huh. You believe that some things are right and some things are wrong? Uh-huh. You believe the Ten Commandments are still in effect for today? Uh-huh. I don't care what comes from Europe. I don't want what comes from court. I don't care what comes over TV. The Bible is God's word, and it is his revelation to us of himself and his truth. And yeah, that's absolutely where I'm at. But boy, can't be many of you. I think there's more than you might think. And here we go. And so he says this to them. He reminds them that he has the keys to the kingdom. And then he alludes to, and I'll circle back to that, about this great open door. He talks to them about the church. He gives them a commendation. Those of you who like to take notes here, you can write these down. Those of you on the app, I think it's all there for you. He says, man, you've been faithful what I've given you. You've been faithful the opportunities I've given you. You're in verse 8. You still with me? Say amen. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door no man can shut. You have a little strength. You've been faithful. I worked in large ministries. I worked ministries that had 40-some employees, 330 students in a Christian school. I worked in a Christian college. I worked part-time in a Christian college down in Florida. I've seen different shapes and sizes. You know, one thing I figured out? I'm not accountable for what the guy down the street's doing, but I sure am accountable for where God's placed me. I'm accountable for that. Let me help you. And you are accountable for where you are. You're accountable for the witness you have at your job. You're accountable for the witness you are in your home. You're accountable for the opportunities you have in your extended family. He commends them. He says, compared to the pagans in the city, you sure didn't look like much. You didn't have enough money to influence the election. I got news for you. Good job. You've been faithful with what I put in front of you. Let me give you a definition of success. Success is being faithful with what God has called you to do. Success is being faithful with what God has called you to do. Missionary, the Johnsons were through town. They stopped in Tuesday night. They were on their way through. He reminded us again, all the churches and places to deal with. We're one of the few people, man, trying to send him something every month. And he reminded me, he said, you know, we brag on Hardin Valley all over the place. He said, it's not because the amount that they give out, you give out to missions. He said, but we know the percentage that comes in that you give back out. You are faithful what God calls you to do. By the way, I think when God sums up the totals, I think he does look at the amount, but I think he's going to look at the other. How much comes in goes right back out. As we invest in the work of God, you have been faithful to do that in your time. Is there anything middle-class folks are more zealous over than our time? Can't be bothered. Somebody reaches out to us, and they may say, I love you, and I want to give you $50,000, but we're annoyed because the phone pinged. Not for nothing. Lonely people would love to hear the phone ping. But we're like, oh. I've had people I thought were gonna poke me in the eye because, like, you put me on a group text. Well, one, I didn't do it. Two, you got two messages last week. I don't know how that interrupted your day. You watched 9 hours of TV, and you watched 3 hours of reality TV, so that means you lost 3 hours of brain cells, and you're mad. You're mad because somebody said, pray for so-and-so. I get it. And they're not in the room today, so I can say it. And if you're looking around trying to do addition by subtraction, stop it. And we're here, but we're foolish. Man, we'll be faithful. Be faithful with the opportunities that God has given to us. Secondly, he said they had used their spiritual capacity. You have a little power. Little strength. He is simply saying there, you learn to tap into that. When I was recovering a while back, I watched some crazy thing where people ate hot sauce. You ever seen, I think it was a YouTube thing. You ever seen when people eat the hot peppers and the hot sauce? You ever seen anything like that? Nod your head. It may be a show or something, but anyway. And I watched this, I'm going, these people are out of their mind. Man, they got a camera on them. They eat the one, it wasn't too bad. By the time they got to five, it was really bad. They got up to seven or eight, man. They got tears. They're bright red. They're sweating. Their ears are burning. And then they're trying to talk. I wanted to go hide. For them. And then I found out there's shops out there, and you can buy all these things. And there's some dude over, I reckon, North Carolina who grows this mess. And ghost peppers and hot peppers and Scoville scales and all this. And I'm going, man, you know what? It don't take much, and it does a whole lot. Let me help you. Whatever you think, if you belong to him, you have all the access to God you'll ever need. You have all the power of the Holy Spirit you'll ever need. My question to you is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? He praised them for their spiritual capacity. He praised them. They were faithful to the Scripture. Faithful to the Scripture. You know what I've asked God? We're transitioning in our life and getting more coaching than parenting. God, don't help me move one iota from truth if my kids decide to go and run off in sin. Don't let me compromise. I have watched person after person after person, because a child or a grandchild went plumb crazy off into sin, they all of a sudden decided the Bible is wrong. No, I can't help them. If my grandchild one day is eat up with sin and heart disease and all this, and I decide that heart disease and cancer is good for them, I didn't help them. If I say, man, that's bad for you and it's killing you, we got to have a remedy. That's how you help someone. I can't change the Ten Commandments and help people. I can't change the Scripture and help people. To help people, I got to say, this is going to take you and doom you and damn you and condemn you to hell, but Jesus died for it, and he's the holy one and true, and run to Jesus. That'll help them. Somebody say amen to that. Man, they're faithful to Scripture. It doesn't mean I get to be a jerk or ugly or anything like that. And all those guys on TV and AM radio and stuff, I don't know what they're doing. They're being sensational. Be faithful to Scripture. They were committed to Christ. Look at the last part there. They were committed to Christ. And has not denied my name. Anybody besides me ever lost the ability to speak English? Etsko and Joji, you're excluded from this. You ever lost the ability to speak English? When you got nervous, or when somebody pushed you about your faith or whatever, you're like, bleh, 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 bleh. Anybody besides me, instead of getting really mad when somebody was profaning Christ's name and doing all that, you just kind of swallowed real hard instead of going, hey, that's my Savior you're talking about. How dare you put his name as the locomotive engine of a bunch of profanity coming after? What are you doing? And I find out, man, I'm a lot braver in front of a keyboard than I am person to person. He did not deny me. I'm committed. The American church's only known aggravation so many places all over the world. If you ever want to have your heart broken, go to the Voice of the Martyrs website. It's kept up well. Look at Project Joshua. You can sign up. They'll send you an email every day, a group that's unreached to pray for. And you realize, man, what I take for granted, so many folks would and have died for. He commends them. He commends them. He commends them. He comforts them. He tells them about their persecutors. He said, there is a day coming, that's verse 9, when those of the synagogue of Satan, and don't you love how direct Jesus is? Meek and mild, long hair, lily white skin, the 17th century French painter has just got it all wrong. He says, the synagogue of Satan will one day understand you are right, and they will bow, kneel before you and confess that. I will take care of your persecutors. I will take care of your persecutors. There wasn't a Nazi who put a Jewish person in who did not, will not, has not seen judgment. There will not be anyone who ever beheaded a missionary. There will not be one who caused a believer to lose their job. There has not been one out in the West in particular who has sued and put lawsuits and tried to bankrupt people for standing up for their faith that God says, I will not take care of. I mentioned the Eastern Orthodox. There has not been one Eastern Orthodox who has persecuted Bible-preaching Christians who will not stand before God in judgment one day. I will take care of them. I will take care of them. You can understand that. I will take care of you. He switches gears. I gave you a little thing there. Maybe it'll help you. I knew I wouldn't have long to spend on it. He says, and in the world, I will protect you. If you're taking notes, write down these words here. church saints and tribulation saints. He's introducing a concept here. I will take you out of, I will keep you from the great trouble that's coming. Again, the backdrop of these volcanic eruptions, all these earthquakes, what in the world can be worse than the ground shifting between your feet and the buildings falling down? There's something bad coming. He begins to allude to it here. And he says, I will take you from that. But you say, preacher, Revelation 4, Revelation 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 11 and 12, there's lots and lots of folks saved. They're saved during this time of trouble. But the church folks apparently are gone. They're with Jesus. You stay faithful, understand, and I will take you from that. I will take you from that. We call that the word rapture, snatching away. It's a Greek word, parousia. It is the idea that God will do that. You say, okay, now we're getting into the interesting stuff. That may be true for you, but I promise you, looking at Jesus is pretty interesting to me. Say amen if you are with me. And so he talks about that. He says, and I will come back and return again there. Return again and try them which dwell. I come quickly. God's return is imminent in that there is nothing left on his prophetic calendar. It is prophetic. He said these things would happen. I believe we're at the stage of human history where it's not just imminent, the next large thing on his calendar, but we have fulfilled all prophecy. Israel's been restored. You see over and over again, the last 3 and 4 years, all the reports out of Israel, they found the cornerstone. They've been breeding the red heifers. They've been sowing the garments. It is all as close as it's ever been. So you better be ready. And I better be ready. He's coming. He is coming. And comfort. Comfort that's there. So what do I do? What do I do? let me just hit this because I want to do the other and try and stay on time. He says, number one, he said, you'll be a prominent pillar. He borrows that imagery. It said Solomon wrote a Jachin on some of the pillars there in the temple, Solomon's temple, that we say Solomon's temple, it was Jehovah's temple that's there. He said he did this. He reminds them of these things that are there. Pardon me. He says you'll have this permanent place, a prominent place there with your name. He said he talks about that you would be recognized and God will reward you. He said, and you'll have this special name. You'll have God's name written on you, the name of the New Jerusalem written on you. And all of this, there's dignity and prominence. It is the idea with the Jewish flavor of a reward for the victor. I would remind you, you matter to God. There are no small believers. You will not get lost. You're like, man, you know, the preacher is going to get all this stuff, or the missionary is going to get this stuff, or the medical missionary is going to get all these things, and the martyr is going to get. You understand, you matter to God. You are not insignificant. There are no qualifiers here. There's nobody running a background check. There's nobody finding out your credit score. God will honor you. Now, I got news for you. That just blows my mind. He's going to take care of us when the real trouble starts, what we call the Great Tribulation. He's going to do these things. How can we do this? How can we do this? You say, this is all neat and cool. Let me just give you a couple things. I'm going to give you a 7 or 8, and I'm just going to rattle them out. I want to maybe grab 2 or 3 and circle and lunch on these for a minute. Can you do that with me? How can I do this? Be persistent in the work of the gospel. Keep inviting. Keep taking gospel tracts. Keep offering. Keep inviting people to Christ. You don't know that the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's doing in their life. Say, that person is too far gone. They got breath. I think they got hope. And God may be working and put you there. So that person's a jerk or a jerkette. That may be their heart cry out, I need Jesus. You be persistent in the work of the gospel. Say, preacher, why do you do what you do? I hope I do what I do because it honors Christ. I hope I do what I do because God honors faithfulness. But I hope I do what I do because God commands it. Be persistent. Be true to the name of Jesus. When you have opportunity, speak up for Him. When somebody says, well, you know, it's just all a matter of opinion. No, if God has said it, that settles the opinion on it. And how many folks right now are in a mess because they're rowing their own boat and doing their own thing, and they figure out, man, this doesn't work out well. Be faithful to Christ. By the way, there's two sides to that. One is rebellion. The other is apathy. I don't care. The other one says, I care, but I will run as hard as I can. Understand, for every mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, stepmom, stepdad who are brokenhearted because a young person, because a family member, whoever that is, has run from God, understand, you broke the heart of God as well. You be true to His name. You be energized by the prospects for revenge. He says there's a great door, this wonderful opportunity. Nobody can shut it. I got the new report 3 weeks ago. Didn't cost anything to get an update. 171,000 people now live within 12 miles of this building. See, I believe it. I believe it. I've been on the road. 171,000. All of them own 5 cars, and not one of them know how to use a turn signal. God's people said, don't say anything. You know, I can tell. You know, I can tell where somebody's from around here. So they ain't from around here if they use a turn signal. Okay. And I'm kidding. I'm really not. 171,000 people. You've heard me do that. If you give every large church around here 2,000, they're not running 2,000. You give every other size church 400. We're not running 400. You keep doing that, you still end up 100 to 120 to 130,000. If you double those numbers, you're still at 90,000 people unchurched around here. We have a great opportunity here. If you believe that, say amen. Be persistent. Be energized. Be encouraged by the hope. Anybody besides me, you want to be the instrument of God's judgment? Or you at least want to be there? Somebody upsets you on cable news. Some politician says something completely out of bounds. You had a family gathering, and the meanest and or dumbest person in the gathering won't shut up. I mean, be quiet. And you're like, all right, do it, Lord. Let me be there. Get the popcorn. Zap them. Some of you are going, I have a list. Be encouraged. God will take care of them. By the way, I'm not happy about that. I want to see them saved because I was doomed and condemned and damned just like they were. I want to see their lives transformed, right? I am comforted by the fact that judgment will be meted out, but I want with everything that's in me to see them repent and get their life right with the Lord. How can I be faithful and do these things? And then how can I live by the promise of God? I'm done. Danny Aiken reminds us, Jesus will protect us. He will protect us. Suffering, pain, sorrow, death, surgery, sadness, all of that because we live in a fallen, broken world. How many of you see that every day of your life, by the way? One day, He'll scoop us out. That'll all be a memory. He will protect us according to His plan. He's coming soon. So stay strong. Reinforcements are coming. That was good news to any soldier, anyone in a battle who was pinned down. Supply planes coming. Anybody flying a plane knowing that the refueling tanker would be there soon. It will be all right. Jesus is coming soon. It sounds foolish. In a world that's decided that everything's on the table, fantasy, reality, science fiction, that all of this makes more sense. The very same people, by the way, who celebrate Christmas, that a virgin conceived, bore a son, called his name Jesus, God in the flesh, for whatever reason, sneers, chuckles, rolls your eyes when I say something like, be ready, stay strong, Jesus is returning soon. There is more about the second coming, in one sense, than you might even imagine. Let me look right here. And the certainty of it is tied to the character of God. And He will return and set everything right. Stay strong. And Jesus did what? John 14, my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If we're not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says it differently here. You're going to get three names. You're going to get a permanent place. No earthquake can touch, no persecution. And I have let you into the kingdom. More than that, as I've let you in the kingdom, I've given you a great open door. Some of your open doors, your family. When's the last time you spent any significant time praying, inviting for people in your life that are lost? He's coming. They're going to die. When's the last time you said, God, I got health, I got income, I got opportunity. What can I do for you? How can I serve? I got this great open door. I got this opportunity, Lord. How can I get plugged into our local church? I believe you're coming. I believe you told us to be faithful. God, I am tempted to waver on truth. You said it's wrong, and I want to say it's a gray area. I don't get to do that. What you have said, I don't get to go back and back up on. Help me be faithful to you. All roads lead to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says broad is the way. Large is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. John chapter 10, John chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes in the Father but by me. Stay with it. We're all praying the same God. The only people in the world who believe that are Americans. Everybody else knows better. Cannot be talking about the same God. No Muslim thinks that. No Hindu thinks that. Only Americans, because we grew up on TV, think that. Jesus will come. And He will take care of us. They were a church with little power and a great open door. Would you pray with me right now? Just a moment. Maybe you want to come. You want to come and pray for Tom and Adrian. Ask the Lord to meet their needs. Pray for their family. Just a moment. I want to invite you. Maybe you want to come. You want to pray for family, friends, coworkers who are lost. Maybe you want to come. You just want to thank God that He's changed your name. He's given you, and you belong to Him. Maybe you want to come because you're struggling with confidence.